So, thinking about some trivia, going with something currently going on, we have a Triple Crown, a horse race that's going on, not today, but it has gone on, and there's already been a winner of the Preakness race, which is the first race that begins. And then there are two more races. I'm sorry, the Kentucky Derby was first. And then there's the Preakness and the Belmont Stakes, which come up next. And if that same horse wins all three races, then they will have won the Triple Crown. Big deal, Pastor. What does that mean? Nothing. Just wanted to let you know that there have only been 11 horses in the history of horse racing that have won the Triple Crown. And we had back-to-back years in 77 and 78. But since 1978, we have not had a Triple Crown winner. Isn't that amazing? Since 1978, no Triple Crown winner. So every year we keep having, or horse lovers, horse race lovers, keep having this dream. Will it be this year? Well, there's also a Triple Crown in baseball. How many of you knew that? Sharon did. So, Sharon, would you mind telling us what the Triple Crown baseball is? You can't tell me right now. Okay. Okay, well, let me help you out with that then. The Triple Crown in baseball is when a batter leads not only in hitting averages. You'll need to take note of this, Don, you know, as you keep strategies of our hitters on our team. They are the leading statistics in hits. They are also the leader in home runs, and they are the leaders in RBIs. All three of those stats, they have to be the leader in to get the Triple Crown. Now, in 109 years of professional baseball, that has only occurred 15 times. 15 times. Not an amazing statistic. In 109 years, only 15 times has there been a Triple Crown winner in baseball. Okay? Now, the unassisted triple play. I'm all about baseball right now, right? You know, we're today. The unassisted triple play. In 109 years of Major League Baseball, the unassisted triple play, which has to be preceded by, there has to be a base runner on second, a base runner on first, and no outs in the inning. And the scenario all throughout, all 16 times that the unassisted triple play has happened in Major League Baseball, the exact scenario has been this every time. Line drive to the shortstop who steps on second base and then tags the runner that's coming from first base. Only 16 times in baseball history has an unassisted triple play happened. What's all this leading up to? Well, I just want you to understand that there's a lot of things that happen in threes. There's the Old Testament. The Old Testament, you have the history portion. And then you have your poetic portion of the Old Testament. And then you have your prophetic or teacher portion of the Old Testament. It breaks down into threes. In the New Testament, it breaks down into the Gospels. And isn't it funny that there are only three of them that are considered synoptic Gospels? And that means it's the same type of stories told from different viewpoints. And then there's the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is written from a heart of love. Then there's the Gospels. Next, there's the Acts. And that talks about the early church history and how the message of Jesus Christ began to spread throughout the world and how churches began to be established. And last of all, there are the epistles. So there's the Gospels, the the book of Acts, and then the epistles. And then tagged on the end of all that is this revelation thing. This book of Revelation that doesn't really, I mean, it fits with all of Scripture, but it's tagged on as this prophetic word. And isn't it amazing that the Old Testament ends with prophecy as well as the New Testament ends in prophecy? Things that make you go, So, why all this trivia about triples? Well, the title of today's message is Trilogy. Trilogy. Financial planners speak of a three-legged stool, which most of us would guess is used to milk a cow. But in the financial world, it relates to having a Social Security, a private pension, and savings as what is required to have a stable retirement. How many of you, very astute people here in this place, have all three of those? Very few of us got this message from a financial planner then, right? Why? Did you know that three-legged stools are more stable than four-legged stools? Yeah. And the word trilogy means a series or a group of three that are closely related and involve the same characters or themes, such as Star Wars trilogy, or The Hobbit, or Rocky, that should have ended at three but went on to make four. But we as believers have the greatest trilogy of all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? But Paul includes a trilogy in our passage from Colossians today that he believed every believer must possess. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 is what we're going to cover today. Would you read it along with me, please? We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which comes from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you heard the truth of the good news. Now, again, just doing a little bit of going back to what we've learned the last couple of weeks, we know that Epaphras, who was the elder of the church in the town of Colossae, has visited Paul in the jail, and he's asking Paul, along with Timothy, to write a letter that deals with the false teachings that are infiltrating this new church in Colossae. Now, Colossae was also a part of a community of cities. There were three of them that were within 10 miles of each other, kind of like we are here with Chino and Prescott and Prescott Valley. There was Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. Now, we also know that it was close, as we look, if you ever look at a map of the Old Time, New Testament Old Times, and Roman government during that time, that there were seven other cities close to Colossae, and each one of those cities were addressed in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. So there's some real spiritual dynamics and some real spiritual warfare going on in this area. And Epaphras goes to Paul and asks him to write a letter to help them with the false teachings that are infiltrating the church of that day. So, with that, Paul, and like I said in last week's message, he's trying to make bridges in the communication, bridges between himself and these people that he doesn't even know what they look like. But he's trying to make connections with them, right? And so, you got to love the way that he keeps writing. At first, he gave great honor to Timothy in saying that we are writing this letter to you together, because Timothy grew up in a little town called Miletus that was just south of Ephesus, which was right around the neighborhood from Colossae, right around the corner. So they were all interconnected there. And Paul makes this connection with the church and Timothy because Timothy goes to Ephesus and he ministers there, but he's also a minister of the churches in that area. Hence the writings to Timothy even later on, 1 and 2 Timothy, were all to encourage Timothy to keep on in the work that God had called him to in those areas. But here's some further connection that Paul makes. He says, we, and that we means he and Timothy, we always pray for you. And we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Where did they hear of their faith in Christ Jesus? Who was a messenger? Epaphras, right? He was the elder of the church in Colossae. So that's where he heard it. Anyway, as Paul and Timothy, this is your first fill-in. As Paul and Timothy met together, what are the two activities that they engage in? Well, I'm asking you the question, what's the answer? Prayer and thanks. Prayer and thanks to God. You see, these are activities that should always be included when believers get together. Amen? We should always have a time when we acknowledge the presence of our Holy Father. And then also, we should give thanks to God. And thanks should be the number one thing on our lips. Earlier this week, as I was studying, I had a vision that God gave me. And that vision was this, that I was visiting heaven. And as I got into heaven, there were two desks. One of them, above the desk, it said, complaint desk. And the other desk said, praise desk. And I observed that there was this really long line in front of the complaint desk of people. I mean, that line went for like ever. I mean, there was never any shortage of people grumbling to God that life wasn't fair, that God just wasn't seeing things the way they needed to see things happen. And things just weren't working out the way they thought things should work out. And like I said, this person at the complaint desk, you know, I looked at him and wow, they just looked so spent. But each and every person, they were having to sit. And so I looked over at the praise desk, and here at the praise desk, there were like a couple, three or four people there. And then all of a sudden, there'd be a whole bunch of people there. And then it'd trickle down to just one or two people again. And then I was confronted by a messenger there and said, which desk would you like to begin working at? And I looked at the two desks and I kind of went, well, I want to go toward the praise desk. That looks like a whole lot more fun. And he goes, thank you. But to get to that desk, you got to first serve at this desk. And I was like, wow. I was really disappointed by it all. But hey, I'm in heaven, right? And I'm like, woo, I'm in heaven. Okay, you want me to do a dirty job first? I'll do the dirty job first. So I sat down at the complaint desk, and like I said, there was absolutely no letting up of people who are perturbed at God for what he's done. How could you let this happen? How could you let that happen? Lord, I'm not seeing the blessings, and blah, 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 and so on. And I had to scribe each and every one of those complaints down, and after an hour, I'm getting frazzled. And then I remembered these words that Jesus said. He goes, You know, if they hate you, remember they hated me first. And I tried to gain some strength from that, but wow, it just wasn't all there. You know, when you hear nothing but the negative all day long, it tends to wear you down. Amen? And that's why our words need to be more positive. You know, a few of us can probably testify to the fact that we grew up in hellfire and damnation type of churches. Amen? If you did anything wrong, you were instantly going to hell. Right? There was not a whole lot of grace in that type of preaching. And I never felt like I was ever out from underneath the dome of sin. I constantly felt condemned, as I'm sure a lot of you did as well. And then finally someone took my hand and said, you know what? There's a way of grace. I was like, huh? Well, we'll get into that next week. Because that's next week's sermon, is how grace beats everything. Amen? A little preview for you. That way maybe you'll come back next week, in case I don't do so good this week. So here I was at the complaint desk, and I'm just getting just frazzled. And all of a sudden, I feel this hand on my shoulder, and it's Jesus. And he says, be still, my child. It's okay. My strength is sufficient for all your needs. And I was like, looking at him, I looked it over at the praise desk, and the person over there just kind of smiled like, yeah, I bet you're envying my position over here, aren't you? And I, to be honest, I was. Again, this is my vision. It gets to go any way I want it to go here. And so it was about that time that Jesus just said, Don, it's enough time. You've served this desk long enough. Now go over to the next desk and begin as a trainee. And I sat down at the next desk of praise. And I started listening to the thanks of God's children and the praises for what he has done for them. And I began, my spirit welled up within me, and I started to praise God with them. And the whole place just started to fill up with the praise of God. And then the question was posed to me, Don, which desk do you visit most often? The complaints or the praise? Paul and Timothy met together, and their activity was to be in prayer and to be in thanks to God. Does God really need to hear about our complaints, folks? Does he already know them? Thank you. He already knows how disgruntled we are about life and about some of the things that are just wrong in life, doesn't he? But you know what? If you start giving God praise, it will fill your atmosphere with the positiveness of God's Spirit rather than the negativity that is within this world. And you will become a winner because of it. Paul and Timothy heard about the faith in Colossae and their faith in Christ and love for all of God's people. From whom? Who'd they hear it from? Epaphras. E-P-A. Environmental Protection Agency? No. E-P-A-P-H-R-A-S. In fact, he's mentioned in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 1. As he gave Paul and Timothy the report of the church, he testifies of this. What does he testify about? He testifies about their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all of God's people, right? Does he come there with the grumbling, with the complaints first? No, he doesn't. Later, he has a chance to, okay, Epaphras, you traveled a long way to come here to meet with us. What's on your heart, son? And he says, my concern is about the health of the church. And though they have this great faith in Christ Jesus and they've got a great love for all of God's people, there's some teachings that I need some help in refuting. And I need to have your words because you are the great Apostle Paul. And you have the ability and the knowledge to craft a letter that will speak to the people about their faith and encourage them to grow stronger. You know, there are two sides of the Christian walk. We must have faith and know what it is that we believe, but we must also have a love for the children of God. Turning belief into action. It's not enough to just have faith, for there can be a belief or an orthodoxy which knows absolutely nothing about loving others. Oh, we can have all the knowledge of God's word, but if we don't act out our faith towards others, what good is it? And isn't that exactly what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13? If you have all this knowledge, can speak in the tongues of angels, can just be so above other people, but you don't have love for other people? It says it's like a clanging gong or cymbal. It means nothing. We must have love for one another. And it's not enough just to have love for men, for other people. For without real belief, that love can just be mere sentimentality. These then are the two pillars of the Christian life. To be committed to know Christ and to be committed to love all of God's people. Where does the power to hold these two pillars come from? Well, let's look at the Colossae church. Where did the Colossians' faith and love come from? Look at your passage again. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which comes from what? Which comes from what? Come on, you've got it right there in front of you. Their confident hope of what? Of what God has reserved for them. Where? Isn't that where Christ sits at the right hand of God? That's where our hope is. Amen? It's kept in heaven for us. So our faith and our love have to be grounded in the confident hope that we have in what God has reserved for us in heaven. Will this life give you some hard knocks? Yeah, I think Annie even sang about that, right? It's a hard knock life. I think I might have totally bombed on that one. But our hope has got to be in what God has already done for us. Our love has got to spring out of God's love that He expressed to us. Our faith has got to be in Christ Jesus. Amen? So now you've got a group of quick fill-ins. Faith is the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions looking upward to God. Faith is the soul. And your soul, this is a great definition that came out of our SALT training that we're doing on Sundays and Wednesdays. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Faith is the soul looking upward to God. Love looks outward to bless others. You see, I have this great faith in Christ Jesus, but if I don't express it in for love, without love for you guys, you see, that's where I got messed up years ago. I figured I could treat people just any way that I wanted to, as long as I, you know, God and I were straight. I had a counselor help me out with that. He said, "No, Don." He goes, "Your love for God is worked out in how your relationships are around you. And if you don't give a rat's tail about anybody around you, and you're going to treat them like they're dirt, my love is really not in you. Because I died, my son died, for all people. They are my creations. And you must care about their welfare." Faith is a soul looking upward to God. Love looks outward to bless others. Hope looks forward to what is next. Hope looks forward to what's next. What's next? Well, you're going to finish your sermon, right? No. I mean, what's next? What's next is heaven. At least that's what all of us here are meeting here for. We have that blessed hope that we're going to go to heaven. Amen? Amen. So, faith is a soul looking upward to God. Love looks outward to bless others. Hope looks forward to what is next. Faith rests on the past work of Christ. Faith rests on the past work of Christ. And yet we have a work that God has given each and every one of us to do and to be a part of. Amen? Love finds a work to do for God in the present. Love finds a work to do for God in the present. And hope anticipates the glorious return of Christ. Amen? So, at the bottom of your outline, you have a series of three questions. Where were you when you first heard the good news? How did it change you? Why is it a blessing to you today? Look at those questions. Where were you when you first heard the good news? You know, David challenged us earlier with that thought of, think back about when God cared for you the most. God cared for you the most when you first heard the good news. When was that? When did you first hear the good news? How did it change you? Because God, the good news doesn't leave you static. It doesn't leave you alone. It changes you. Amen? It changed me from the sinner man that I was into the God-following man that I pray that I am today. How did it change you? Why is it a blessing? Why is the good news a blessing to you today? Well, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that his sins, I mean, that his blood takes care of my sins, as well as everybody in this room, as well as everybody in this world. Lord God, the fact that you have blessed us with the opportunity to acknowledge our sin, to acknowledge that you, Jesus Christ, are our Lord and Savior. And we have asked you for forgiveness. Father, we thank you for how you have blessed our lives with this relationship that we have with you. And may we each and every day just continue to pour out praise to you instead of complaints. We believe in you, Father. We believe in you, Jesus. We believe in you, Holy Spirit, that indwells each and every believer. May we bring glory and honor to you, the greatest trilogy ever. In Jesus' name, amen.